Well, this morning, I wanted to continue what I was sharing yesterday. And can we lower that just a little bit? Just a little bit. Cool. It's funny, last time I was here and the music was playing in the background and I was editing the audio. I was like, what is this? When I was in Bible school, I began, I mean, the scriptures are the testimony of Jesus Christ, front to back. That's what they are. That's why God gave them. That testimony prepares the ground of our heart, and the Holy Spirit uses it to direct the full attention of our heart and place it upon Christ himself and nothing less. Nothing less than Christ. He always does that. That's the purpose we have the scriptures. That's to me, that's the purpose why there is quote unquote ministry. That's the purpose why there's preaching or teaching or a Sunday service or a worship service. If you think about it, it's there so our hearts can be directed unto Christ himself and nothing less. And within that, when I was in Bible school, just reading the scriptures, no one told me to do this, but I started just in reading verses, I would mark right next to it, I would mark OC or NC, old creation or new creation, depending on the verse. I would just be reading, well, that's new creation, or oh, that's old creation. One of the things that I want you to think about when I'm sharing today is kind of like what I touched on yesterday. I want you to think with some of the verses we're going to be reading, just think of either reality or the knowledge of reality. Think of either this is Christ himself or the knowledge of Christ himself. Does that kind of make sense? It'll make sense with some of the verses in a second. But remember the word that I was talking about at some point yesterday, probably towards the end, the word in? In. And we looked at some definitions. I'm going to read the verse again, John 14, 20. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, in that day, and that's our word in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you is reality for the one who's born again. That's reality. But Jesus says this, in that day you will know. And God doesn't only do something like bring us to new birth, bring one who's not born again to being born again, to receiving salvation, to receiving eternal life. He doesn't just do that. He does that, yes, and everything is perfect and complete. I love the song that we were singing earlier. The words are perfect because they're declaring a perfect reality in Christ. We literally lack nothing at the moment of new birth. Zero. We lack nothing. And though everything is complete and perfect, and God the Father, God is actually satisfied because he's satisfied with the Son who fills completely and fully our vessel, our soul. He wants us to know as well. He wants us to know what he knows. Because he's satisfied, he's at rest. He's not having to work and do anything to get us to some place. No. He has already brought us to where he has created our soul to be from the moment we were born. At the moment of new birth, he's brought our soul where he created our soul to be found in Christ. He's brought us to purpose. And he knows that. He is secure with that. He's settled with that. He is happy with that. He wants us to be aware of that so we can be settled with that. So we can be aware of that. So we can be happy with that. So we can relate to God according to the truth. No longer no longer relating to God in the sense of, oh, Lord, you need to do something. You need to change me. One of the words we were talking about that came up yesterday, you need to change me, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. No, it's more of like when we're relating to God in truth, and it's, of course, by the Holy Spirit. It's not by our doing. It's never by our doing. But when we're relating to the Lord, to God, in truth and in light, then it's, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, thank you, Lord. What can I do? Thank you, Lord. Because it's always not what can I do, it's what you have done already. Thank you, Lord. So, just real quick, the verse again. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here's the definitions again for the word in. A primary preposition denoting a fixed, it says place or position, I say condition. It's a fixed condition of our soul that doesn't change, that the Lord Himself has brought us to at the moment of new birth, and it will not change. It's in between two other words, two other Greek terms, and those definitions are a primary preposition, to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. Past tense, this already happened. It's already been reached. It's already been entered. It's like me saying, Tony's already in the room. That's just a fact. He doesn't have to come in here. He's already in here. And then the other word is, the other word definition is a primary preposition denoting the origin, denoting the source, the point whence action or motion proceeds, from whence it comes, the action or the motion. It's the source. Everyone who is born in the flesh that you can see with your natural eye has been born in Adam. Everyone, even us who are born again, we were, past tense, born in Adam. Adam was our source. We were of the seed of Adam, and that was our source. And that source could be good, and that source could be evil, but it's the same tree. There's not like, oh, well, there's good people in the world, and then there's evil people in the world. No, it's all the same seed. It's Adam. Both good and evil, it's Adam, because it's the same tree, the knowledge of both good and evil. But for us who are born again, there is a new source because there is a new seed, which is defined as the incorruptible seed, who Christ is. Now, that doesn't mean that when we're born again that we get a small Jesus like a little seed. No, 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 no. No. It means the source is new, because the seed before was Adam, the natural, the flesh. But now the seed is spiritual, eternal, the Spirit, the Son, Christ Himself, the incorruptible seed. Before, it was corruptible. The nature, the character, the thoughts, the actions, corruptible. That's what we were. The Apostle Paul says it, that's what we were in times past. That's what was, not what is, what was. And then he goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus. This is once we're born again. But now, not, but now. Oh, you should have seen it yesterday. The thing totally fell on the floor, smack it like, ha. But now in Christ, this is reality as God knows reality to be. This is the truth as God knows the truth to be, because this is Christ, His Son, whom God knows. All right. So with looking at those words, the term in, where Jesus says, in that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you, that comes to our soul the moment of new birth. Our soul enters into this reality, who is Christ Himself, the moment of new birth. Now, you cannot see that with the natural eye, but every single born-again believer, I can say Christ is in you, and your soul is found now in Christ. Not based upon what I see with the natural eye, but based upon the truth, based upon reality as God Himself knows reality to be. I remember yesterday, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. No, we look on the outward appearance. We see lack because we look on the outward appearance. But remember when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders? You know, you clean the outside. Hey, but the inside is still, it's still unclean. First, why don't you clean the inside of the vessel? Then the outside of the vessel will be clean. Well, our soul, our vessel, was past tense, unclean. And though we tried to clean the outside, it was still all unclean because the source, the contents of the vessel, were unclean, corruptible death. The moment of new birth, Christ, the only one in the scriptures, the only one in the universe, the only one in eternity, the only one in time who is clean, fills the vessel. And you can think of the sacrifices that God set up. I mean, like what I was saying, the scriptures are a testimony of Jesus. All the sacrifices that God set up, no, it can't have a blemish. It can't be of an unclean beast. It has to be a clean animal. You know, the hooves, okay, this are some crazy laws. If the hoof is split and it chews the cud, or if the hoof is not split and doesn't chew the cud, and just crazy stuff, the animal has, the sacrificial animal, it's got to be clean, and it has to have zero blemishes. It has to be, in essence, it has to be perfect, because it's a testimony of Christ. And so this one who is clean, who is perfect, who is unblemished before the sight of God, fills our vessel, our soul, at the moment of new birth. And because he is present, then the whole vessel is clean, regardless of what we see on the outside. Because God does not look as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, whether Christ is there or not. The moment of new birth, he's there. This is the one whom God sees. The Spirit of God directs our heart to behold the one whom the Father sees as well. All right? So with the word in, this is... I'm going to read actually some examples that the Lowenida Greek English Lexicon gives for that term in, and I may read a little bit of their definitions, but mainly I'm looking at the examples because the examples that they give where this verse is, this word is found, is what got my attention and what the Lord actually used for me. But this is the Lowenida Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. Definition 13.8. These are lots of definitions for this word. This one's definition 13.8 for the word in that we looked at, where Jesus says, "In that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." That's the word we're looking at, right? It says, a marker of a state or condition. I loved that when I read that, because that's what it is. This is the state and condition of our soul at the moment of new birth, regardless of what it looks like in the natural, regardless of what comes in the natural, regardless of what goes in the natural. And that's the thing. In the natural, Jesus said, hey, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome all this. Your life isn't found here. Your relationship with God is not found based on what happens in the natural. The way God looks at you, the way God relates to you, is not based upon what happens in the natural. Whether it be your thoughts, your actions, or someone else's thoughts, or someone else's actions, or whether it be some catastrophic event, your relationship with God, the believer, our relationship with God is Christ. He's our relationship with God. If we're born again, our relationship with God is his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only relationship we have. Okay? And that's why it's so important when Jesus says this, in that day you will know I am in my Father. That is the security of everything. Because when you doubt or when you question a believer's relationship with God or your own relationship with God, like, how does God see me? Or you know, I did this or I did that, or I thought this or I thought that. How am I relating to God? Oh, God, forgive me. I know you're upset, because we relate it to our past of how we dealt with our parents or how our parents dealt with us. Well, man, if I didn't clean my room, I'm grounded. My parents hate me. You know, you might have gotten yelled at. I got yelled at. And at times my mom would pull out this belt. I don't know if y'all ever saw it, but it's this belt. It was like a 1960s or 70s belt. It was all leather and it had diamonds. And it was like holes, but they were diamonds. And when we saw that belt, she would go pop. And we're like, here it comes. Wow, 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 wow. Well, she did it for our good. She actually did love us. But at the time it was like, my God, she hates me. You know? Well, no, she doesn't hate us. You know, our parents do this for our own good. They know what's best for us. You know, when they say, hey, don't play in the street. Don't play on the highway. They say it for a reason. Because they have life in view. That's what they're concerned about, the life we have. That's what they're concerned with. But we're like, no, but this is where all my friends are playing. You know, this is like the great place to hang out. No, don't play there. Come play over here. Well, I don't want to play over here. You know, you don't understand. And then they're like, there's that tension. But see, the parent still loves the child. And with God, I mean, see, that's just natural. Natural love, that comes in, you know, it'll come and go because the one who gives it comes and goes. This vessel, our vessel, our tent, will be put off at some point. But the love of God is eternal. A greater love than the love that we have for one another, or a love that we have for our children, or the love that we have for our spouse. The love of God is greater. It's not dependent upon what we do or what we don't do, upon our performance or lack of performance. Dependent upon Christ. Our relationship is Christ. So whenever there's doubt based upon thought or action or catastrophic event, I mean, I know you guys have just gone through that. You're probably still, you know, lingering hints of that. What was it?
The Harvey?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we didn't experience that. I didn't. Personally. But you guys did. And because you're part of the body of Christ, to some degree, we did as well. You know? That didn't happen because God was upset with America. No. That just happened. Good things happen in a fallen creation. Evil things happen in a fallen creation. But there is a new creation wherein righteousness dwells, where the Spirit of God is continually directing our heart to live, move, and have our being. Because in Him, our soul does live, does move, and does have its being in Christ. That's reality. And the Spirit of God is continually directing our hearts unto the truth, who Christ Himself is. Jesus also said this, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's not going to lie to you. He will lead, He will guide unto the truth, unto all truth, truth who Christ Himself is. I mean, it's like if you're hiking in the woods, you know, if you're hiking in a national forest and you don't have a guide, guess what? You will get lost. Unless you're like this super hiker, you know, like you know the maps, you know the routes, you know the trails. I would get lost. I would need to have a guide. Well, the Holy Spirit is our guide. Not because we're lost. No, we're born again. We're not lost. We have been found. He's our guide to lead us to the truth. Because like with the parable that I was talking about yesterday, somehow, along the way, we have lost sight of what's valuable in the midst of everything else. And he's here to move everything else out of the way and lead us and guide us, bring our hearts, direct our hearts once again to bring that which is valuable back into view. That which is valuable is Christ himself. That which is of value is Christ himself. Going on. A marker of a state or condition. It says, then it gives this example, dressed in clothes. Like, I've got this green shirt on, not because it's St. Valentine's Day. No, not Valentine's Day. St. Patrick's Day. Not because it's St. Patrick's Day, but because God is merciful to me and I picked it. You know, he said, hey, the green, okay, whatever. You know, clothes. I've got this shirt on. You've got the hoodie on. You know, we're clothed right now. But look at this. The example that's given for this word is dressed in soft clothes. And I want to go ahead and read the verse. It is, it's Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading with verse 7. And the context of this is Jesus talking about John the Baptist. All right. So Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Verse 8. But what did you go out to see? And here's our word, a man clothed in soft garments. Oh, look at that. It pops up again. In soft garments, that's our word, in. And then he says this concerning that. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in, there's our word again, king's houses. Now, that's just a statement. Basically saying, that's not who John the Baptist is. He's not one hanging out in a king's house. But his statement is this. I mean, if you think, just kind of think about it. One who is clothed with such an attire is because they live, dwell, move, and have their being in such a condition, in such a state. If you are found in a king's house, then you are clothed accordingly. A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. If you're in a king's house, you are clothed accordingly. If you are not, then you are also clothed accordingly, according to the condition, the state. Now, with John the Baptist, it was like he was clothed with camel's hair. This dude is rough, rough, gruff. He's a burly guy, you know. But there's something greater than that happening here. Because once again, remember, God doesn't look on the outward. God looks on the heart. God looks on what man cannot see. God looks on the inside. Remember yesterday, our soul, before we were born again, because of the state and condition it was in a state, in a condition of death that we could not escape, no matter what we did, no matter how hard we tried, no matter how hard we prayed or other people prayed, we could not escape that condition. And our soul was clothed according to that condition. We were clothed upon with death, because our soul was found in that condition of death. Christ Jesus wasn't present. But the moment of new birth, because he is present, there is a new state, a new condition We could even say a new creation who is Christ himself. And because our soul is found in a new state and a new condition, because the new state, the new condition of our soul is present, who is Christ himself, life is now present. That's something new that we didn't have before. Salvation is now present. That's something new that we didn't have before. All that because Jesus himself, Christ himself, is present. And because our souls are in such a state, such a condition, they're clothed upon with the garments thereof. They're clothed upon with Christ himself. And we'll look at some verses in a second with that. But okay, but that's one of the things that's being conveyed there when Jesus said that. It's like, because the state, the condition, determines the garment with which one is clothed. All right? So going on, I want to read another verse or another definition. And y'all don't freak out on me when I read this one. This is still looking at the Loanida. This is for the word in, their definition for the word in, Strong's number 1722. This is the Loanida definition 83.13 for the word in. It says, a position defined as being within certain limits. Just think about yesterday, what we were talking about. A position, but I would insert my word, a condition defined as being within certain limits. The verse we looked at yesterday that took us a long while, that took me a long while to find, was Acts. I actually wrote it down afterwards. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 26. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. All right, that's for when you, before you're born again, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. And once again, grope is like, he's like a blind man on his hands and knees trying to find something because he can't see it. He's trying to find it. What is it? That they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And then verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's when, before we were born again, when we were born in the flesh, born in the natural, of the seed of Adam, the Lord basically set it up. This is your boundary. This is where you're stuck in your time period. But you're there in hope to find the Lord now. That was our state and our condition before we were born again. And by the mercy of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we responded to the voice of the Lord and became born again. You know, it's like when the preacher says, okay, anybody want to receive Jesus? Come and receive the Lord. Well, yes, that's actually what happens. Our soul, our heart turns to the Lord, and that's how we come. We don't come like, okay, I'm getting up and going from one place to another. No. This is our coming. When the heart turns to the Lord, that's how it comes. When the heart turns to the Lord, the very first time, Jesus appears in the soul. You have come to the Lord. You have come to salvation. You have received the eternal gift of God. All right? And in fact, at that moment also, Jesus has come to your soul where he wasn't before. Moment of new birth. And so, we were in a state and in a condition with a purpose to seek, to find, to search for God in that state. Now, having found God, or better yet, God having found us in this new state, in this new condition, there are boundaries wherein we live, wherein we move and wherein we have our being. This boundary is Christ himself. Just as we were stuck in certain boundaries in Adam before we were born again, we are fastened securely, I'll even use the word stuck, in Christ. Just as we could not escape our condition by anything we did, whether it be thought, action, deed, whatever, or anything that happened, just as we couldn't escape our condition before we were born again, we cannot escape our condition now that we are. Because our condition is not, the condition of our soul is not based upon us. It's based upon Christ. Jesus said this, in that day you will know I am in my Father. That's how solid it is. I am in my Father. All right. So a position defined as being within certain limits. Now, this is the verse I don't want you guys to freak out about, but I'll read it anyway because it does show their point. The phrase, who lived among the tombs. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 3. Now, I've heard a lot taught and preached about this passage, and this is different than what I've heard in times past. This is about the demoniac guy, right? Like they go in the boat over there, and there's this dude among the tombs, and no one can bind him. They try to bind him with chains and bring him out from among the dead, from among the tombs. It's totally helpless. They can't do anything. That's the context of the situation. All right. I'm going to start reading from... Let's start with verse 1. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs wherein the dead are, wherein you could say the dead dwell, met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And it goes on, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Might as well just say weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Having a bad go at it. Now, I'm going to keep on reading. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, despite his condition. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And it goes on, and then, you know, Jesus casts out the devils into the swine. They go over the cliff and all that stuff. And I'm going to skip down to pick back up with verse 15. Let me make a note of that. Yeah, verse 15. All right. So Jesus totally cleanses his vessel. Verse 15. So those, verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion, look at this, sitting and clothed. No longer running about, no longer screaming about, no longer up and down the highways and byways. No, sitting and clothed in his right mind. But not just sitting, he was clothed. And they were, the people who saw this, they were afraid. See, before, he is in a particular condition and state, and he is clothed based upon that condition and state. No one can change it. That guy couldn't change it. Not even the community could change it. That the condition and state, they couldn't bind him to make him conform. No. No one, it was hopeless for the people that were there, hopeless for the community. No one could change that until Jesus shows up. Because Jesus is the change. The vessel was totally unclean. I mean, swine, the pigs, are an unclean beast, are an unclean animal. Everything unclean was found in that guy's vessel until Jesus shows up. He was in a condition and a state of death, abiding among the dead, in the tombs. It actually says in, that's our word, in, that we're looking at. He was in the tombs, in the dwelling of the abode of the dead. And so he was clothed upon in that state. He was clothed upon based upon the condition in which he was, based upon the state in which he was, until Jesus appears, until Jesus shows up on the scene. And then that condition, that state changed. And because it changed, the garment thereof changed as well. That's why it says here, now he's seated. 15, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion sitting and clothed. Clothed upon, based upon this new condition. And not only that, in his right mind. Not my mind corruptible, but the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Going on. I love this. The next verse I want us to read is in John chapter 11, starting with verse 38. The context of John chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus. This is Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, who was his friend. And basically, we all know that Lazarus was sick. They go tell Jesus, look, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. And Jesus says, oh, okay, well, good deal. And so Jesus stays there. You would think Jesus would get up and run. No, he just kind of held back. Well, we're just going to stay here some longer time. So when they send a message and word again, you know, the one you loved, your friend, he's dead now. I mean, he was sick. He once was sick, but now he's dead. There's no hope anymore. So you don't have to come, Jesus. You don't have to come anymore. And then the Lord's like, okay, now we'll go. Yeah, yes, that's exactly what it is. If anyone would have been there, they're like, what's wrong with you? Why do you want to go now? No, you should have gone when they told you he was sick. Why'd you wait? Why are you going now? Like, what? You're out of your mind. No, he's out of our mind. He's out of the carnal mind. He is the eternal mind. No, now I go. I'm going to go wake him up. Oh, the disciples. The disciples still have no clue. Well, if he's asleep, you know, just leave him alone. No. Jesus has to clarify, look, guys, he's dead. But what he doesn't tell them at the time is, but I'm the resurrection. So he goes with his disciples. We're going to pick up here, John 11, 38. Then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Oh, before that, he has this conversation. I think it's with Martha. Forgive me, I didn't like jot down the exact verse. No, it's actually Mary. It's verse 32. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It would have been okay if you would have arrived in time, but you're late and now, oh well. So and Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and basically he just says, where have you put him? Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, goes on. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And then they say this, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept Lazarus from dying? And then it goes on. See, everyone has their motive for what they're doing. Jesus also has a motive, the eternal motive. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, because Lazarus is in such a state and condition that is found in such a place. He's among the dead. Came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Here's Martha, his sister. The sister of him who is dead said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. He is as good as dead. There is no hope. No, but by this point, the dude stinks. I mean, he's probably decomposing. There was hope at one time, but there's no hope anymore. And yet the eternal hope is standing right in front of her. The only hope there is standing right in front of her. And then he goes on to say, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was, lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that I am the Messiah, that they may believe that I am the Christ, that they may believe that I am the hope of Israel, the only hope Israel has, that they may believe I am the hope of the Gentiles. I am the salvation, even unto the Gentiles. I am the expectation that everybody was waiting for, whether they realized it or not. The salvation that the soul was needing, whether they knew it or not. The deliverance that the soul needed, whether they knew it or not. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It is a testimony, first of the Jew, then of the Gentile. For those who were waiting, asleep, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, when he would come in his death, burial, resurrection, Jesus said this, the day is coming now, is that those who hear the voice of the Son of Man, those who hear his voice shall live. Perfect testimony of that here. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, look at this, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Here is one who is in such a state, in such a condition, found within the boundaries thereof a tomb among the dead, and clothed upon, based upon the state and condition in which he is found. But Jesus appears. The eternal change has come. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said this, loose him and let him go. To me, he's basically saying, take the grave clothes off, because he is no longer in that condition, and place upon him the garment of the living, because he is now found in a new state and in a new condition. Now, in the natural, that happens in a series of time. Okay, so you got the grave clothes on, so now you got to take the grave clothes off, and now you got to come, someone has to come, you know, put the grave clothes on. This happens in an instant at the moment of new birth. An instant. I think I've done it last time. Quicker than that. The twinkling of an eye. Because the state and condition of the soul has changed when Jesus appears in the soul. Just as instantly, when that change happens, our soul is clothed upon with the garments thereof, with the garments of the state and condition. Actually, it's clothed upon with Christ. I want to read. I've got tons of time. As long as you guys can stay awake, I'm good. I have my V8 energy. I'll stay awake, at least for 30 more minutes or so. I won't hold you guys that long, though. So now I want to read some verses, okay? And I want you to think about this. When I told you earlier, like when you read the scriptures, think about reality and think about the knowledge of reality. Think about Christ and the knowledge of Christ. Because once we're born again, Jesus is present in all fullness and all completeness. We're not getting any more of Jesus than what we received at the moment of new birth. Lord willing, and our hearts willing, we will grow in the knowledge of the one whom we received. And that's the difference. Whether we're growing in the knowledge of God, of the one whom we have already received or not. See, that's why you can have one who's been born again for, let's say, 50 years, walking with the Lord, 50 plus years, and one who comes in, just been freshly born again, maybe a week ago, a day ago, maybe yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, and the Lord, by the Spirit, have them come sit down, and they lack nothing, just as we have lacked nothing. No difference. We possess the same life. We have the same life, lacking nothing. We have the same relationship with God, a perfect relationship with God, because our relationship is Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering. We have the same relationship with God. Yeah, think about it. My relationship with God is the same as your relationship with God. Your relationship with God, your relationship with God, and your relationship with God, every single born-again believer's relationship with God. Because our relationship with God is Christ Himself. That means nothing I think, nothing I do, nothing anyone else thinks, or nothing ever anyone else does, or nothing that happens or doesn't happen can affect our relationship with God. Safe and secure in Christ Himself. The verse we read yesterday. They are in my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, they are in my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And to solidify it, I and my Father are one. Safe, secure. All right, so with these verses, I just wanted you to think of reality or the knowledge of reality. Christ or the knowledge of Christ. And we're not growing in this sense. The growth of the believer is not one of getting more of Jesus. No, that's established. We've got all the Jesus we'll ever get. We are not growing like the normal thought of growth. No. Our growth will always be in the knowledge of God. That's it. That's our growth. All right, so here's the verse. This is, and I'm just going to rattle off some of these verses. You can mark them down if you want, but I've got them printed out, so I'm just going to read them. It's easier that way. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And the certainly not is like God forbid, or like impossible. Impossible. How can you? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The condition we were in, we actually died to it when Christ appeared, because when Christ appeared, now we are living in a new condition, a new state. We don't live there anymore. No, I don't live there anymore. It's like a person who was born in one state or one country, and their family moves to a different state, a different country. And let's say in this state, you spoke a certain language. This other state or other country, they speak a different language. Hey, I don't live there anymore. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or, and here it is, look at this, verse 3. Or do you not know? Here's the issue. Okay, you're jumping back and forth. How can you do that? Ah, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, and he's speaking to believers, speaking to the church, speaking to the body of Christ, those who are born again, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, where he brought all of that to death, all of that condition, the whole entire condition to death. He brought, get this, he brought death to death. He brought the condition of death, the state of death, to death, so that we can actually now receive life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I'll read another one. This is still in Romans. This is Romans 13. Actually, Galatians. Nope, Romans 13. All right. And do this, knowing the time that is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Remember, Jesus said, at that day you will know. Not at that day reality is going to be. Not at that day it will be so. No, at that day you will know. That's the difference. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. What was? Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Remember how I told you when I read, when before I started reading these, think of either reality or the knowledge of reality. Well, a while ago, he said we were baptized into Christ. And now he's saying to put on Christ. I want to read another verse. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized, are you born again? Yes. If you're born again, then guess what? You were baptized, whether you realized it or not. You were baptized. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, look what he says here, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But wait, just a second ago he said, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. So have I put on Christ or have I not put on Christ? Declaring reality and declaring now what needs to be the knowledge of reality. You have put on Christ because it was God himself who hath clothed you because of the state and the condition wherein your soul is now found. And because you are in such a state and in such a condition, and you are clothed upon from on high, clothed upon by God the Father himself, now in knowledge, now in knowledge, that you may be clothed in knowledge according to the state and condition wherein you are. Do you remember we won't get to it, but the parable of Jesus and he said the lost sheep, and then he goes on to say it's like the prodigal son parable. You know, he goes off, wanders, he leaves the house, squanders everything, comes back. I mean, he finally comes to his senses, you know, and his conclusion is this: I'm not worthy of any of this. You know, I don't deserve anything. Nothing. There's no merit by what I've done. But what happens? It's the father who says this. He says, go kill the fatted calf. The sacrifice. It's Christ. And not only that, but he says, clothe him. Because he's back. And because he is now in such a state and such a condition, he must be clothed with the garments of such a state and condition. This happens at the moment of new birth. But see, we still think that we're clothed with something else. In fact, like Adam and Eve, we still think we gotta clothe ourselves, you know, sew some fig leaves up, you know, that God's going to be upset with us or something because he's going to see, oh man, he's going to see I'm exposed. No, no. If you're born again, God himself has clothed you with Christ. So, I'll read this other verse. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And here's where the Apostle Paul clarifies it a bit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Well, we've already put on the new man. Moment of new birth. This is still the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3, that we were dancing all over yesterday. Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since, past tense, you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Reality and the knowledge of reality. And I want to share just one thing, if you guys can bear it, because I think you'll love this. My wife got thrilled when I shared it. Remember how we were talking about baptized into Christ? There's two words in the New Testament for baptized. One is bapto, and the other one is baptizo. I want to read the definition for that. And it's based on the term, you know, anytime you see the word baptized or baptism in the New Testament, like John came baptizing with water. And then he says this, he says, he who is coming after me is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, you know. And so we know that John came, and everything John came doing was to prepare hearts for the one to come. That is the eternal ministry of God, preparing hearts for the one to come, Christ himself. Having come, having been born again, doesn't change, preparing hearts to know the one who has come. Because even John the Baptist said this, you know, he said, there's one standing in the midst you don't know, but that he may be made manifest to all Israel. That's why I come baptizing with water, because there's one here you don't know. This is why I do what I do. This is why God sent me. This is why God told me to baptize. Because there's one in your midst you don't know. But I do this so that you may know. All right? Baptize. Baptism. We've been baptized into Christ. All right. I love this definition. This is great. This is from the Online Bible Greek Lexicon for the word baptize. It's Strong's number 907. It says it's a derivative from Strong's number 911. From a derivative of Strong's number 911, which we're going to read in a second. And the definitions are this: to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge in as a vessel sunk, to cleanse by dipping or submerging. But it's all just the outside, just to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, to overwhelm. Okay, now this next part of of their entry for this definition comes from the Bible Study magazine. This is James Montgomery Boyce, May 1989. This is what person after studying this term out comes up with. This is the word baptism is not to be confused. Baptizo, the word we're looking at, not to be confused with Strong's number 911, which is bapto, a different Greek term. I love this. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from a Greek poet and physician, Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles. Okay. Gets better. And is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water. Prepared. I mean, I've never canned anything. I've never made pickles. But this is the process. This is the recipe. You know, you prepare the vegetable. I'll just say the cucumber because that's what we're familiar with. To make it into a pickle, you have to baptize it, you have to submerge it in boiling water. But all you're doing is just getting it ready for something else. You're preparing it. And then baptizo in the vinegar solution. But before this happens, this has to happen. Before it can be baptized, it has to be prepared. It goes on, vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, and I love this. But the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. Permanent. So you can have a cucumber, and you can wash it, you can clean it, you can throw it in a salad, you can do whatever you want with it, eat it with lemon and salt, which I used to do. What? There you go. Hey, the candies? I'm telling you, dude. I'm not the only one. You could the chile. You could do whatever you want with it, but it's still not a pickle. But you can take that and make it into a pickle. But once it's a pickle, there's no going back. You can't make it what it was before. It's impossible. God forbid. How can it ever do that again? It's no longer in that state. It's no longer in that condition. It is in a new state. It is in a new condition. It goes on. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and identification with Christ, once being born again, than instead of to our water baptism. And then they give an example, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. This is Jesus saying, he says this, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It goes on to say, Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change like the vegetable to the pickle. So, all that to say this. First there's reality, then the knowledge of reality. Our souls, before we were born again, were captured, were slaves to a particular state, a particular condition, which no man could change. No one. We lived among the dead. We moved. We had our being among the dead. We could not change, not the community. The community couldn't change it. No man could change. There was no man to change the condition. And we were clothed upon, based upon the state, the condition in which we were. At the moment of new birth, that condition has changed. The eternal change, who is Christ himself, came to our soul. This is the moment of new birth. Now, our souls are found in a new condition, a new state, because the new condition, the new state, who Christ himself is found in our soul. Therefore, we are also clothed upon, based upon the condition and state wherein our souls are now found. No longer among the dead with the grave clothes, but we are indeed, in fact, among the living, clothed upon with Christ himself, the garments of the living. A garment, you could say this, a garment of truth, a garment of righteousness, because the truth is Christ. The righteousness is Christ. You can say, not I, but Christ.
You see, like that, you want to know, man, what is it that I have on? You know, what is that I have on? You know, let me see, what is it?
Yeah.
You know, and then you come with what he is. What? You know? This is,
yes.
Oh, I have this, you know, this is what this is what I'm covered now.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll spend all your life. You know, I mean, it just always, knowing and finding out
what the Father already knows. What does this mean? You know, what does this mean? Now, I was thinking about it this morning, and I will share it because I was thinking about it this morning. When they came to John the Baptist, they came asking him, who are you? You know, who are you? You get that in the world, when you're in the world, hey, who are you? Who do you think you are? Or what do you want to be? But you'll also get it among believers. And it will be. I mean, it's like, I wrote these things down. It's like, I can't even understand my own handwriting. Oh, between your peers, your coworkers, the world, who are you? What's your identity? That's usually it. What's your identity? Between believers, who are you? I'm going to get real specific. Even with your natural family, who are you? What are you doing? They'll put it this way. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? And this is what they're calling life. They're calling what was life. What was. Not what is, what was. We can even ask ourselves, who am I? What am I? God, what did God create me to be? Who did God create me to be? And finally, like the verse we were looking at yesterday, finally the Lord himself will ask us, what is your name? Bring us to that point. Who are you? What is your name? What do you say about yourself? What do you think? Who do you think you are? Not like in a, who do you think you are? No, not like that. No. It's like, who do you believe you are? The Spirit of the Lord brings us to that point. And just like we looked at it yesterday with Jacob, we'll confess what we think we are. We'll confess what we think our life is. And it's so awesome because the response of the Lord is no. No longer your thought based upon your imagination, but my mind based on reality. My mind based on the truth. Not you, but Christ. This is your life. He is your life. And we'll forever be knowing that very one. Yeah, the garment. We have no clue who our life is, and therefore we have no clue how we are clothed. You know, we have no clue. We'll forever be knowing him and the greatness of him.